So we're in Galatians chapter 5 tonight, and before we get into the text of our study, I'd like to just go back and read just one verse from each chapter, verses that we've gone over the past several weeks, and for sake of time, we'll just read one of the several we could look at, but here in chapter 1, they're all good, but this, the middle one, verse 8, but even if we are an angel from heaven to preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. It goes right along with everything that we've seen in this letter from Paul in regards to a different gospel and how it's not right. The last one there, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. In chapter 3, a lot of them here. In chapter 3, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And the next one there is where, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. That had to have been an eye-opening some eye-opening words there for the Galatians, even though they, I'm sure they knew that, but just to realize that no longer, it serves its purpose, and now we are under the law of faith by Christ. And then the last one there, verse 16, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth, and we can probably relate to that in our own life. You tell someone the truth and they get mad at you. And not knowing, you know, how the Galatians responded to the letter, but it's a valid question for them. So that brings us to where we are here in chapter 5. And I want to go back and review the slide that we looked over last week. And I want to spend a little more time. I went a little fast, and I wasn't very happy with myself that we went as fast as we did. We skipped over a lot of really key things, not just context-wise and how the Galatians, what this meant to them, but even more than that, the application for us today. And there's a lot there for us. So we're gonna go back over these first 12 verses. Before we move on. So I'd like to go ahead and read the first 12 verses to get us started here. This is Galatians chapter 5. And let's go ahead and begin in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who called you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his own judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. So, in the first verse, I just reworded just kind of my own thoughts, kind of what I get from this. That the law of Moses was a system of bondage and of slavery, and it was by Christ that they were set free from that bondage. And that's again Paul talking to the Galatians, and he's saying that it was for freedom or liberty, other versions say that Christ set us free. He set us free for the purpose of liberty and freedom. So it was by Christ that they were set free from that bondage. Therefore, stand fast and don't go back into bondage. He said, don't go there. Stand firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery, the yoke of bondage. Circumcision, according to the law, will profit you nothing. Remember Acts 15 and verse 1, we probably ought to have this memorized by now, at least have the general concept of it. This is what was being taught. And some men came down from Judea, began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom or the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So the Judaizers are saying, you want to be saved, you got to be circumcised. And right here, Paul says, circumcision, according to the law of Moses, like they said, you got to be circumcised according to the law of Moses to be saved. He said, circumcision that way will profit you nothing. It does absolutely no good. Christ will be of no benefit to you. And if you do this, you're obligated to keep the whole law. And then he goes into this, you've been cut off from Christ. You've been severed from Christ, verse 4. You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You seek to be justified by the law of Moses. You gave up Christ. So that's... Remember... here I go. I'm going off my script here. In Matthew chapter 6, where verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Point there, you can't serve two things. You can't, and we can bring that back and apply it here. Paul's saying you can't be under the law of Moses and be under the law of Christ, and he's going to get into that as he talks about the living, walking by the Spirit, and if you're by the Spirit, you're not according to the law, because they don't go together, they're opposite of each other. Matthew 6, you can't do both, you can't serve two masters. In this case, they were seeking to be justified by the law of Moses, but I'm sure that they were also seeking salvation from Christ. And if they did the works of the law of Moses to be justified by it, they gave up Christ. Okay, that's Acts chapter 15. Circumcised according to the law, you're going to be saved. Well, Paul is saying if you did that, let's say it another way. To turn to the law of Moses is to give up Christ and all that came through Christ. To turn from the old law, or to turn to the law is to give up Christ. So you're giving everything up. You give up justification through faith when you say, I don't know that they would say I don't want Christ. They're just saying, I want this too. I want to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. For some reason, they think that justifies them. But Paul is saying that doesn't justify them. You give up justification through faith. He's telling them that's what you did. You gave up Christ. You gave up Christ when you sought out to be justified by the law. They had a choice. They had a choice. Because we all have a choice. And they chose the law. They chose to be justified by the law. And we can't have both. They chose a system that offers zero salvation to their souls. Even though I wonder if they knew that. My thought, and this is just an assumption, my guess is they didn't totally put that one together. They missed that one. And anyway. So, and you have fallen away from grace. You've been cut off from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Salvation through Christ is salvation by grace, right? Salvation comes through Christ. You've fallen from grace. What have they fallen for? Another word, and I'll ask that question to you. They've fallen from grace. What have they... What's another way to word that? Say that. They've fallen from grace. Go ahead, Tony.
They've given up the forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. By falling away from Christ, you gave up the forgiveness of sin. So you best not sin if you're going to fall away from Christ.
That's right. They fell away from Christ. Like I mentioned up above, they gave up Christ. If you don't have Christ, you've only fallen for it. Here's an interesting thought. You've only fallen for it if you had it. If you never had it, then not necessarily fell from it. But they had it. Now they don't. That means they fell from it. Right? People who never had Christ never fell from it because they never had it. Right? It's an interesting thought. Go ahead.
I mean, so you could say they're not saved because we're saved by grace.
Yes.
And if they've fallen from that which saves them, then they've lost their salvation.
That's right.
Well, yes. They're giving it away.
Yeah. And I'd like to read these verses here, and this is we actually skipped over these last week. So there's a bunch of them, but there's a lot of good points here to make for us. Application for us. So the first one in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and fallen away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And the first verse, take care, lest there be in any of you an evil unbelieving heart and fallen away from the living God. It can happen. It can happen to fall away. And he gives instruction, encourage one another. And strengthen one another, and that we don't be carried away and become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. We can fall away. And then down in verse 19, and so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. We talked about that a little bit last week, how, and this is really... I think it's interesting that you have a person that was in Christ. They believe, they heard the word, they believe, they confess, repent, they baptized, they're in Christ, they're living in Christ, they're walking by the Spirit. Now, so one day, they decide not to follow Christ anymore. Okay, so they're not walking in His ways anymore, they're not following Christ. Are they a believer or an unbeliever? They're an unbeliever, right? But they still might believe in Christ. But they're an unbeliever. They don't believe God anymore. God says, walk this way, do this, do that. They're not doing that. They don't believe Him. And it's kind of interesting here, verse 9, they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18, and we remember reading this a bunch back in our study on different religions, and Calvinism and all sorts of those things. In Acts chapter 18, and we're going to read in verse 21, Ezekiel 18, I said Acts 18, Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in 21, but if the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes, and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him, because of his righteousness which he practiced, he will live. Do I have pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn away, that he should turn from his ways and live? Verse 24, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he had done will not be remembered for his treachery, and he has committed his sin which he has committed, for them he will die. Kind of deep, and it kind of really hits you that when a wicked man turns from his sin to the Lord does not remember those sins, and he will live if he continues to live that way. But when a righteous man turns from righteousness and commits sin, the Lord will forget all of the righteous things that he did, and he will die. And that message is carried out here in Galatians. In Titus chapter 2, let's keep going. In Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So, I'm switching gears. So, up until Ezekiel, you've got the points of the. Basically, you can fall away from God, and when you do, if you're not walking according to His ways, you're gone. You've left God. You shall die in your sins. But here, the next. Three verses are focused on this idea that the grace of God and so forth. The grace of God, that they've fallen from grace, Galatians chapter 5, they've fallen from grace, they've been cut off, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That salvation is through Christ. He sent His Son, the grace of God, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Acts chapter 4. Actually, no. Ephesians. I got it flipped in my notes. But Ephesians 3. Look at that one first. Ephesians 2. Excuse me. Verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's through by grace you've been saved. It's through grace. And then this next verse ties it together, Acts chapter 4. In Acts 4 and verse 12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. So, it's in Christ. And Paul is saying that to them. It's only in Christ. The law, you cannot be justified by the law. By the law of Moses. You can only be justified by faith. By faith in Christ. Through grace. And faith in Christ. They were called, I might have this verse later in my notes, but in verse chapter 1, verse 6 of Galatians, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. They have been called, and I think we are going to look at that in just a bit. They've been called through the grace of Christ. But now that they were seeking a different law, or as we saw in chapter 1, that they are seeking a different gospel, same idea, they've fallen from grace. They've been severed, they've been cut off from Christ, and they've fallen from grace. It can happen, and it can happen to us, and that's an application for us, that if we're seeking to be justified by something other than of Christ, then we're not in Christ. We talked Sunday morning in our Sunday morning class about the foundation as a Christian and what our foundation is, and that it must be in Christ. It's based upon the words of Christ and the words of the apostles. And if that's not what our life as Christians is founded on, then we're not in Christ, and we're not in the grace. We've not received the grace of Christ through faith. Any thoughts on any of that? That was probably a lot, but there's a lot of stuff there, and it's a big application for us that the only salvation is in Christ. It's in no other name under heaven. Okay. So next couple of verses here, five. Well, I got all of them on this slide. We through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Romans 8, I believe we read that last week in 23 and 24, and not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, we ourselves are grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why did one also hope for what he sees? And I don't know if this is an appropriate comparison to that, but circumcision was something they could see. I mean, it was, and they were putting so much focus in that. And the law of Moses was something they could see. The law of Christ, not so much. Even though we walk and do certain, we do what we're told to do, but the salvation is by faith under the law of Christ, and that wasn't, faith wasn't a part of the equation under the old law. The old law wasn't something that they couldn't see. They could see it. And so, we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything in Christ, but faith working through love. What really matters is whether one has faith that obeys out of love for God versus themselves, or their own pleasure, or whatever it might be. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in the good works of Christ. We were created for good works, if we would walk in those good works of Christ. John chapter 14, you love me, you'll keep my commandment. John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. First John. Let's look at this one first. First John chapter 4. If our faith in Christ is what it ought to be, we'll be motivated by a sincere love to obey the Lord and not go along with what we just read in John 14. But here in 1 John 4, beginning of verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And that's what He's saying right here in chapter 5, to have that love for one another. It's verse 6, for in Christ, we're back in Galatians 5, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. God loved us by sending His Son to die for us so that we might live through Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. Our love for God and our love for others is what really matters. And then we're going to get into this love here as we get into verse 13, 14, and 15. And so we'll have some more to say about it at that point. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's not from God who called you. We looked at those verses. 2 Thessalonians 2. I don't know if I might hear anyone put in there. 2 Thessalonians 2, and verse 14, yeah. It was for this that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, this idea of the calling, he mentions that in verse 8, this persuasion did not come from Him who calls you. No, okay. I've got some thoughts on this idea of the calling, and we're going to look at it on the next slide. But He called you through our gospel, that is through Christ and the message of Christ, that you may gain the glory of our Lord. They did not obey the truth because of this, is what Paul's saying. It wasn't from this. A little leaven leavened a whole lump of dough, and then he said, "Why am I still persecuted?" Any thoughts up to verse 12, and then we're going to pick up here. We talked a little bit about verse 13, but we're going to kind of go through it again here for the remainder of our class. Any thoughts on any of that? Go ahead.
Kind of sounds like you're saying that we can't live in the world 6 days a week and be a Christian one. It doesn't work. That we can't go be a drunkard for 6 days out of the week and still be saved because we show up here once.
It's almost like the hypocrisy of Peter in Galatians chapter 2. Not that he, you know, we don't know a whole lot about it, but he knew what was right, but he was doing this because he was carried away by it. We can't do that. There's so many messages about standing firm and holding fast and not giving up, because it matters.
Well, I think that also falls into this abuse. You know, if you're going to abuse the right to sin because you can be forgiven for it,
mm-hmm. That's right.
You're not living right.
That's right.
It's not going to be forgiven.
Yeah. Yeah, and we're going to look at a couple of verses on that too in Romans. And so we're at verse 13. In verse 13 is a turning point it seems to be, anyway, to me, it seems to be a turning point in the letter to the Galatians. Up until this point, Paul has been stressing that there's no other way to salvation than through Christ. And that's a nutshell, obviously. There's a lot of stuff that we've looked at. But there's no other way to salvation other than through Christ. The past law of circumcision means nothing in Christ. It means absolutely nothing. It will be of no benefit to them. It can't save you. And Paul says that they've been called by the grace of Christ. So now he begins to focus the remainder of this letter, all the way through the end of the letter, to what it means to live and to walk by the Spirit and what living by the Spirit produces. And there's still references to circumcision and to some of the issues that they've had as we go on, but there definitely seems to be a change, at least as I read it, to the, I'm not going to say the tone, but just the message now is now he's not driving this point of circumcision and old law and salvation and justification and by faith in Christ. Now let's talk about this. Let's talk about this and living and walking by the Spirit. So let's read verse 13 through verse 18. And that'll be our text. All right. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, they were called to freedom, or King James, New King James says liberty, by the grace of Christ. They were called to freedom, brethren. Now that you're free from the law of bondage, it doesn't mean that you're free to sin, right? Like what Troy was talking about. It doesn't mean you're free from the lust of the flesh. It's not freedom is not a free ticket to sin or live life as we wish, 6 days a week, 6 days a week, and then be a good guy one day a week, and that's not at all what Paul is saying. The rest of the verse is only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In Romans chapter 6, and there's he talks about verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it, right? Well, if we jump over to verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. And Paul is saying, now that it's because you're not under the law and you're under the law of Christ, which is the law of liberty, it doesn't mean that you can sin. It doesn't mean that you can do as you wish. There's a lot of stuff in, and I try to keep my thoughts in line here, but it's not, you can't just sin, you can't just leave your life, live your life any way that you want. They were called out of one thing and into another, how I worded it. They were called. The disciples were called. Christ called them out of the fishing boat. Come, said, "Come, follow me." They were doing one thing, now they're going to do another thing. Well, as Christians, we're called out of this world and into the grace of Christ. This idea of being, we're being called out of one thing and into another. And put that in the context of the Galatians, who were in sin. They were living in sin because of the life that they were choosing to live at this moment. And he's saying, you were called. You were called to freedom. You were called out of the old law. You were called out of the law of bondage and slavery. And you were called to freedom and so forth. In Galatians, in 1 Corinthians, First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul is telling the Corinthians that they were called into fellowship, unity. They were called, there was a union of the Spirit, of the message, of the law of Christ. You were called into that, in this case, into the fellowship of Christ, with Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So again, they've been called into Christ, by the grace of Christ, and they were to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And again, that calling is very specific. It's a spiritual calling. It's a calling according to the law of faith, the law of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So again, there's that opposite of each other that we're going to see here in just a moment. In Galatians 5, he hasn't called us for the purpose of impurity or the purpose of sin or fleshly things, fleshly desires, but in sanctification by faith. That's what's going on there. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the last verse here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 9. Who has saved us, according to prior verse, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And that's the grace of God right there. And we've been called. Again, we're called out of one thing and into another. And he's going to get real heavy with that language as we continue on, talking about walking by the faith, walking by the Spirit, and the desires of the flesh. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. We looked at Romans 6:15, and then real quick, Romans 13, 12 through 14. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So this is in contrast again with verse 13, where he said, you've been called for freedom, brethren, but only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And we'll look at that last part in just a moment. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And he said back in Romans, he said, make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Now, the word provision and opportunity, in this case, they're not the same word, but they kind of have a very similar idea. And I think it's worthwhile just to put some thought into the word opportunity. It says, do not turn your freedom, just because you're in Christ and just because you're free from the law of Moses. He said, don't let that be an opportunity for the flesh. What would an opportunity for the flesh be? What's an example? An opportunity for the flesh.
Adultery.
We could look ahead, you know, down into verse 19, and it gets into the deeds of the flesh. He talked about all these things, immorality, impurity, sensuality, and so forth. It seems that in the context, the something that's of the flesh, so we got in 1 John 2, is it? 15 through 17, we talk about lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's an opportunity for the flesh. What does the flesh want to do? What does our flesh want to do?
Satisfy itself.
Satisfy itself. Want to please itself. This idea of selfishness. And so an opportunity for the flesh. At what point is something an opportunity? At what point is something an opportunity?
As soon as you think of it.
As soon as you think of it. As soon as it's there in front of you. And, you know, Romans, back of Romans 13, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So don't even give it an opportunity. I mean, it's almost like saying the same thing. It's not exactly the same word, but he said it's the same idea. Don't even give it an opportunity. If it's one way, and we'll talk about it next week as we get into the deeds of the flesh, and we're going to break these down, not super deep, but we're going to look at them. And we have something like drunkenness. You could go there. That, I think that one might be easy. You got drunkenness. What's an opportunity that could lead to drunkenness? Because it's almost like you got to look at what could cause this? What could cause immorality? It's a fair question. What could cause sensuality or idolatry? What could cause that? An opportunity, it might not be a blanket statement, but I would think in most cases, an opportunity is something that would lead to what has been specified that we are to avoid. Go ahead.
As soon as you think of it in your mind, then you start looking for those opportunities. You start putting yourself in these situations where this could happen. If you're talking about drunkenness, and you start thinking, man, I like a drink, well, pretty soon you're cruising down by the bars or by the liquor stores. I mean, that's not your normal drive. But you're going that way because now you're tempting yourself because you've pulled this up in your mind that this is a pleasure you have desired for your flesh.
That's right. That's right. And I was thinking of James, James chapter 1. When lust is conceived, you know, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust, kind of the thoughts. But when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. But there comes that point where it's going to break out into sin, and I think we just got to be really careful and be aware of opportunities for the flesh, and they're before us every single day. every single day. I remember a lesson that Larry did, and I don't remember the comment clearly, but it's like you can't even stand in the grocery line at the store without being faced with temptations of the mind and you know, things that are there on the magazine racks or conversations it might overhear, I mean, whatever it might be. So we've got to really be aware and be aware of what we're going to put ourselves through. But through love, serve one another. So let's end on this verse right here, and then we're going to pick up here and we'll wrap up chapter 5 next week. Philippians chapter 2. So he's saying, don't turn your opportunity, don't let this be an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And then he's going to carry this idea, and we're going to see this throughout, quite a bit throughout the rest of the letter, the concept of love and serving one another. And so in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I wonder how the Galatians took verse 13. You know, that's been my struggle this week. I think I've tried hard to really try to pin something on it, because remember, he's writing to the Galatians and he says, yeah, hey, y'all, don't turn this freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. I mean, what was that? We don't know exactly. We don't know exactly what it was. Perhaps there was strife or contention between the brethren. There's a number of verses, and I know we're past time, but let's just read a couple. There's a couple verses that as I'm going through this and I'm trying to paint a picture, I'm trying to understand what it might have meant for them. Like I said, it doesn't necessarily matter. I think a lot of it we can get a pretty good idea. But beyond that, for us, there's a huge application for us in verse 13. Go ahead.
Each one of us has a different weakness. Mm-hmm. So each one of us has a different freedom or liberty that we would be looking to take advantage of. So for each one of us, we have to steer away from something that is our temptation. Mm-hmm. And that's different for each and every one of us.
Yeah, I would agree that opportunity is different. We're all faced with different things, and I would agree with that. In verse 15, he said, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. And we'll look at that verse a little bit more, but this idea, I'm just trying to paint this picture. He says, if you bite and devour one another. So was that what was going on down in verse 26? Let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. Perhaps it was that in verse 3 and 4. Chapter 6, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. And then verse 12 and 13, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you, he's talking about the Judaizers, are the ones that are desiring to make a good showing in the flesh, trying to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. They're taking credit for it. They're puffing themselves up. I don't know. And so if I, there's this picture of some sort of dissensions or enmity, strife, or something appears. And so we don't know specific, but I'm just sharing that with you. That's kind of where my thought is. What were they doing? They're now free in Christ, even though they left Christ. They were there when they left. But you're just saying, you guys were here. Don't let that turn into an opportunity for the flesh. We don't know what it is. This is kind of an interesting thought. But for us, big, really big application. And then this right here, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 14, that's what we'll pick up next week.